That was wonderful, man. Very lovely arrangement of Spirit of the Living God fall afresh on me. And that's indeed what we need at this very moment, the Spirit of God to fall afresh on us. We realize, of course, that unless He does, nothing will happen in this room this morning. And so appropriate because we continue to study the ministry of the Holy Spirit in John chapter 14. Jesus raised the topic of the Spirit's ministry last week's passage. John chapter 14 began to bring up the Spirit in verse 15 and following. In our passage today, verses 18 through 20, even though the word Spirit is nowhere found in these verses today, we are still reading about the ministry of the Holy Spirit, because what we'll study today is impossible without the Spirit at work. It is His ministry that Christ will describe, and indeed the ministry of the Spirit will continue throughout the remainder of this passage. It's all a very Trinitarian passage, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit that we see all throughout this. So I look forward to continuing this study. You know, Nick confessed that he felt unworthy to stand up here, and I would just want to say anybody in his right mind will feel the same way as he stands up to minister, and I feel especially that as well with our topic in hand today. So I think let's read our passage and then let's ask for help as we look into this glorious truth about our union with Christ. John chapter 14, and let me get us in the context. I'll begin at verse 15 and read down through verse 20. Hear the word of the Lord. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. And that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. The word of the Lord, His God-breathed word, inspired, inerrant, and authoritative. Let's ask for help now as we study it. Jesus, we come now pleading for assistance. We ask, Lord, for the ministry of your Spirit, His illuminating ministry, and we ask simply for eyes to see your glory in these verses, Lord Jesus. May the Spirit take what is yours and give them to us. May He unveil your glory that's revealed here. And Lord, oh, quicken us. Help us to grasp this great truth. And Lord, I pray that you would press this glorious reality deep upon our hearts and stamp it upon our souls. Use the truth to encourage us, to transform us, to change us. Father, I pray for your mercy today as I preach. Quicken me with your Spirit. Fill me and help me today. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. That's how David begins Psalm 22. And of course, Jesus uttered these very same words from the cross because the Father could not look on the Son as He bore our sin. But while Christ spoke those words, they were first spoken by David when it seemed that God had abandoned him. It's a common theme from the pen of David. We read about it again and again, of his feeling deserted by God. In Psalm 27, he says, "Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger. O you who have been my help, cast me not off. Forsake me not, O God of my salvation." Psalm 28, To you, O Lord, I call, my rock. Do not be deaf to me, lest if you be silent to me, I become like those who go down to the pit. Hear the voice of my pleas for mercy when I cry to you for help, when I lift up my hands toward your most holy sanctuary. Then in Psalm 71, do not cast me off in the time of old age. Forsake me not when my strength is spent. And I can hear you say, Pastor Rob, I get it. David felt forsaken by God, and I identify with it because I felt it too. If we took a straw poll, and I'm not asking you to raise your hands, if I asked you to raise your hands, it probably every one of us could identify with these feelings of abandonment. Who hasn't felt abandoned by God from time to time, deserted by Him? The saints of old write about these as times of desolation. God, where are you? It feels like you've left me. You've deserted me. You might be thinking this right now. Those feelings, like David wrote, seem to be what is going through the disciples' minds because Jesus is about to leave them. And we see this emerge at the beginning of verse 18, look what he says. I will not leave you as orphans. There's something going through their minds. Christ said, I will soon be departing from you. And so there must be something churning in them, this feeling of desertion, of abandonment. I will not leave you as orphans. What a graphic picture that is to us, the image of an orphan. Most of us are very familiar with the plight of orphans because we see them often on television. Various Christian ministries present the plight of orphans. Some of our own missionaries have talked to us about the profound struggle that orphaned children have. And these men feeling like orphans, feeling abandoned by Jesus, Jesus uses this strong language to assure them that He will not leave them as orphans. I will not abandon you. I will not forsake you, not desert you. I will not leave you destitute. And He assures them through four promises in this portion of God's Word. He makes four promises to His disciples. He makes four promises to you and me who struggle with these thoughts of desertion. The first promise that He makes to His men is the promise of His presence. To those who feel abandoned, He says in verse 18, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. I will return to you. I will come back. When did that happen, actually? When exactly did He come back to them? Some people believe that phrase, I will come to you, refers to after the resurrection, where He saw His men again. He did come back. But we know Acts chapter 1 says it was for only 40 days. He taught them about the kingdom. And after those 40 days, He departed again. So if that promise, I will come back to you, I will come to you, refers to after the resurrection, it's not a very enduring promise. Doesn't last very long, because after 40 days He would again leave them as orphans. There'd be a large amount of time when He would ascend to the Father and they would be left alone again. Others think that it refers all the way to the far future at the return of Christ. I will come to you, they say, refers to His second coming. If that's the case, I don't believe the promise would have brought much comfort to His men, because that meant they would have to live their whole lives as orphans. If I will come to you refers way down the road. As a matter of fact, it refers to every believer. If that's the case, we will live as orphans because He hasn't yet come back. I don't think that's what He's talking about. Could there be a third option that we could look at? Is there a third way He comes back? And the answer is yes. Others think, and I agree, I hold this view, that the promise of 18 refers to the day of Pentecost, when Jesus would return to his disciples through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. In the verse right before this, Jesus said, you know him, the Spirit, for he dwells with you. He will be in you. Right after this, he talks about the Spirit in 26, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things. I think the context and the verses around it indicate that this is, he's talking about the ministry of his presence through the Spirit. We can be pretty sure that that's what he's referring to the day of Pentecost, when the disciples will be indwelled by the Spirit of God. And so here, in this first promise, we discover a significant ministry of the Holy Spirit. That it's through the Spirit that you and I experience the presence of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ comes to us through the ministry of the Spirit. See, he's not just referred to as the Spirit of God in the Word. He's also referred to as the Spirit of Christ. He's inseparable from Christ. And we see this truth in other passages as well. Paul says, this is an important reference we looked at last Sunday. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. In this verse, Paul is equating indwelling of the Holy Spirit with the indwelling presence of Jesus Christ. The Spirit brings us Christ. Philippians 1, Paul says, I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. Again, the same connection, indwelling presence of the Spirit is equated to the indwelling presence of Christ. I like the way this author summed it up. Whenever and wherever the Spirit comes, he brings Jesus with him. That is a simple but great truth. So we see the Spirit's ministry unfolding again before us. And the first promise is that the Spirit brings the presence of Christ. He goes on rather quickly to make a second promise, and that's to those who are feeling abandoned and orphaned, the Spirit will bring them the sight of Christ. They will see Christ. Look at verse 19. Yet a little while and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. The world, again, is John's reference to the whole created order in rebellion against God. We've seen that throughout John's gospel. They would shortly no longer be able to observe Jesus or perceive him or study him with their eyes. Because he will leave. But the disciples would see Jesus. Jesus says, but you on the other hand, will see me. And again, they saw him briefly after his resurrection. But I don't think that's primarily the reference. Again, the sight that Jesus promises to his disciples is seeing him with the eyes of faith through the ministry of the Spirit. Another man says, while he was to be invisible after his departure to the eye of sense, he was from that time to be visible to his disciples after a spiritual manner. So how did they see him? And for that matter, how do you and I see Jesus in this spiritual manner? How do we see him with the eyes of faith? Well, last Sunday we saw this cross-reference. The Spirit will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. The ministry of the Spirit is to shine the spotlight on Christ. He works in our hearts and minds through the Word to shine the spotlight on the Lord Jesus. The Spirit opens our eyes to see Christ in his Word. He reveals the truth about Christ to us. You sang this just a few moments ago. Show us Christ. Through the preaching of the Word, show us Christ. So one man notes, from Pentecost on, the Holy Spirit will bring Christ's teachings concerning himself home to the hearts of these men and their followers. There is a story from years ago about a pastor. He was a well-known pastor in Philadelphia. He had a large pulpit. He had a little ledge, and inside this ledge, he had the words stamped or engraved, "We would see Jesus," to remind him that that was what the congregation was there for. We would see Jesus. And so we sang, Nick led us in this song, "Prepare our hearts, O God, help us to receive. Break the hard and stony ground, help our unbelief. Plant your word down deep in us, cause it to bear fruit. Open up our hearts to hear, lead us in your truth. Show us Christ. Oh God, reveal your glory through the preaching of your word until every heart confesses Christ is Lord." Who does that? The Spirit does that. He shows us Christ. This is the second promise that Jesus makes to these men feeling orphaned and abandoned, and to you as well. He promises his presence through the ministry of the Spirit. He promises the sight of him through the ministry of the Spirit and through the Word of God. Third, he promises them life in Christ. Promises them life. As verse 19 goes on, I'll read the whole thing. "Yet a little while and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live." Here, Jesus announces that he is the source of our spiritual life because he rose from the dead. Everyone who trusts in him, everyone who relies on Christ's payment for sin, receives new life in Christ. This is consistent with what we've seen John say throughout the gospel here. John 1, chapter 1, "In him was life." In chapter 5, Jesus says, "For as the Father has life in himself, so he's granted the Son also to have life." And then you remember his announcement to Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life." And then up here in verse 6, he says, "I am the way and the truth and the life." Because Jesus lives, those who trust him will also live. So how do we acquire this life? And again, the Bible tells us that we acquire the life of Christ through the ministry of his Spirit. It is the Spirit of God that works in our hearts to give us new life. God's Spirit gives us life. He regenerates us. He causes us to be born anew so that we can repent and believe the gospel. And Paul writes about this in Titus chapter 3. He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy by the washing of, here it is, regeneration. That renewing of the Spirit to give us a heart to believe. That's how the life comes, and or even renewal of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one who does this renewing work in us. That's where the life comes from. He gives us new hearts so we can repent and believe the gospel. And again, John 6, Jesus says, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all." Romans 8, Paul says, "For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ from the law of sin and death." So we get life from the Spirit to believe, but not only that, the Spirit also gives us life so we can walk in obedience to Christ's commands. And we see this just a few verses later. In this, "If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you," and we say if you're a Christian, where's my pointer? "He does dwell in you. He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you." This promise of Christ to abandoned children is that he will give them life. "Because I live, you will live." You know, my dad and brother were always so good with their hands. They could fix and repair practically everything. My dad repaired plumbing in our cars and built furniture. My brother inherited that. I can, you know, not do much of that. So my brother had a 1965 Ford Galaxy 500. It was a robin's egg blue. It was a beauty. And, you know, you have to just Google that to find out what it looks like. Four-door. Well, the engine went out. I mean, he was constantly working on that car. But finally, one day, the engine just died. This was in 1978. So the car's nearly, 13, 14 years old or whatever. And so what did he do? Well, the rest of the car was fine. And so he ordered a new engine. And so I remember one day this truck pulled up in our driveway and back door went up, and I think they had to get a forklift to lift the engine. It was strapped to a pallet, pull the engine off the back of the truck and drop it in our driveway. And my brother had to borrow an engine hoist, and I remember for months his car was torn apart in our garage as he was working on putting that new engine in. He got the engine in and you know, few adjustments, and it ran fine. Well, this is what we're talking about. When the Spirit comes, we get a new engine. He doesn't just redo the old engine. He gives us a new engine. It's called a new heart. A new heart to believe the gospel, but also a new heart to walk in obedience to Christ and His Word. It's new life. As Nick quoted, therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. It's a wow, what a fantastic promise. So I'm suspicious that some of you are out there thinking, you know, Pastor Rob, this is fantastic. I have heard all of this before. I've heard you preach this before. I've heard the promises of Christ's presence, seeing Him in Scripture. You talk about that frequently. Life in Jesus. You even talk about regeneration on a regular basis. I just wish I could experience those promises like you talk about them. I wish, Pastor Rob, I'm skeptical because I seem to experience this so little. I frequently feel like these disciples as though I'm abandoned and left alone. And my prayer and desire today is to take you one step further and show you one more thing that I pray. I mean, I have been praying all week long about this, that it will simply help you grasp something in a completely different light. All these promises. There is another promise, a greater promise, that undergirds all these. In fact, every blessing we have flows out of this last promise. If I could find a trumpet fanfare, I would bring it, but this is all I can do for you today. And it's large because it is the foundation for everything God does in our lives. Nothing happens in our lives outside of our union with Jesus Christ. And this is the next promise that flows from the lips of Christ. In fact, you could say the first three promises are all dependent on this fourth one, union with Jesus Christ. And I'm going to ask you to work hard with these next few minutes. I'm going to ask you to think, because this is abstract truth, okay? So if you've been sleeping, gear up for just a little bit more and tune in now, friends, because this is vital. Think with me, please, about this great, glorious, grand topic of our union with Jesus Christ. My words will fail me, I fear. But look what he says in verse 20. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Now let me pull that apart, and let me show you three things. Let me put this on another slide for you. About our union with Jesus Christ. He talks about when it begins, first of all. He says, in that day. And we've talked a little bit about the time of when these promises are fulfilled. In that day, again, I think, refers to the day of Pentecost, when he sends the Spirit of God. We read about this in Acts chapter 2. Union with Christ becomes a reality for the disciples when they're baptized with the Spirit on the day of Pentecost. They are joined to Christ when the Spirit came to live in them at Pentecost. That was the beginning of their union with Christ. What about you and, what about you and me, though? For you and me, the day of Pentecost is back there. So how do we experience union with Christ in the year 2016? Will our experience be just like the disciples in the book of Acts, or should we expect something a little different? Well, I believe that Scripture teaches we should expect something a little different from what the disciples experienced. Remember, they were Old Testament saints. Even though it's in the New Testament, they were still living under the Old Covenant. Can we agree on that much at least? The cross was ahead of them. Well, not at Pentecost. It was behind them. But the Spirit had not yet been given as promised. So the book of Acts is a record of Old Testament believers coming into the promises of the New Covenant. Old Covenant believers transitioning to New Covenant believers. One of those New Covenant promises was that God would send the Spirit to live inside us. He promised this in Ezekiel chapter 36. And this is now God promising this as he's looking forward from the book of Ezekiel. I will put my Spirit within you, cause you to walk in my statutes, and be careful to obey my rules. This was a promise that God made in the Old Covenant, but it is a New Covenant promise. Well, this promise, when does this become a reality? When does the Spirit come and dwell in them? At Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, a huge day in the life of the church. The Spirit of God comes to live in them. They are joined to Jesus Christ at Pentecost through the Spirit. It's a record, Acts is a record of Old Covenant believers living under Old Covenant promises, coming, becoming New Covenant believers and living under New Covenant promises. You're doing terrific. You and I already live in the New Covenant era. We already experience New Covenant promises. So when does the Spirit of God indwell us? I say this carefully. You might disagree with me, and this can even be a topic of confusion. I believe the Spirit indwells us. We are baptized with the Spirit the instant that we trust in Jesus as our Savior. Because we're not in the Old Covenant, there's no time gap, as there was with Peter and John and the others. They trusted in Christ, and then 40-some days later, the Spirit came. Well, we're already in the New Covenant. We trust in Jesus Christ. And without a punch, but he comes immediately. Pastor Rob, can you prove that? Prove is a strong word. I can give you scripture that I think teaches this. It's from Paul, and it's in 1 Corinthians. He's going to introduce the metaphor of a body and its body parts as he's talking about us joined to Christ. And so he starts this way: just as the body is one and has many members, that's you and me, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. This is a reality that's true with Christ and his body. He says, for in one Spirit, or you could say with one Spirit, by one Spirit. It's the same Greek word, doesn't matter. With one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body. That's talking about what happens at our conversion. The Spirit, that we're baptized with the Spirit like Acts, but now immediately upon our conversion. We, with one Spirit, we're all baptized. Then look further. It says, for with one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. So we would say that what we read here doesn't happen to just a few people. This is the universal experience of all Christians. It's not just a few. It's everybody now in the new covenant who comes to faith in Christ, receives the Holy Spirit. All are baptized by the Spirit. And let me go even a little further. Look at what it says. For with one Spirit, this happens to all of us. All are baptized into one body. That's the body of Christ. We're joined to Him. We're united with Him. Now, all right, that's a little technical. It can be explained over coffee. I'm not being flippant. We can talk about it further. I don't mean to be quick and short with you. But this is the passage that points to the fact of when this union with Christ takes place. It takes place at our conversion. When the Spirit comes upon us, indwells us, baptizes us, however you want to say it. We're baptized with the Spirit, indwelt by Him. He then places us into the body of Christ. We are united with Him and also united with each other. That's when it begins for you and me. It begins at the moment of our conversion. Let me go further, though, because he says something else. The beginning of our union with Christ, he says, in that day, referring to Pentecost, but it says, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. And so what I want to show you, secondly, is the pattern of our union with Christ. It's based on Christ's union with God the Father. In that phrase, you will know that I am in my Father. When the Spirit comes upon you men at Pentecost, you'll finally be able to get what I've been trying to explain, that I and the Father are one. You'll be able to see that more clearly. You'll be able to grasp what I have been saying. And just a few short verses ago, he said in verse 10, do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? In verse 11, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. We talked about that as a mutual indwelling between the members of the Trinity. They're separate persons, God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, but they mutually indwell each other without mixing it up. It's hard to explain. But that mutual indwelling is the pattern for our union with Christ. That's a pretty tall drink. Christ's union with the Father is the pattern for my union with Him. Let's not be confused here. We're not, when we say union with Christ, we're not talking about some advanced spiritual state that involves smoke and incense where we're absorbed into the divine. Nothing goofy like that. We don't mysteriously lose ourselves in the eternal. We are distinct persons, just like God the Father and God the Son are. But this union with the Father is the pattern for our union with Him. That's the pattern. But then look at what comes next. The statement of our union with Christ. Reading all of 20 now. In that day, Pentecost, you will know that I am in my Father. You will grasp this relationship that forms the basis for what comes next, and you in me. You in me. What a breathtaking statement that His followers will be joined to Him, united with Him, inseparably bound to Him. How is that possible? Jamie's sitting right here. Yet this spiritual reality says Jamie is one with Christ. He is in Him. And John Hill, he's sitting here in the front row. How can he be in Christ? It's a spiritual reality that though we're here spiritually, we are united to the Lord Jesus. It's the Holy Spirit that does this. And this is what we just read that the Spirit did in John, 1 Corinthians, rather. We just looked at this. It's such a stupendous new reality. This union with Jesus is that the Bible writers have, just as I've had a hard time talking about it, you see the Bible authors grasping for words to try to explain it to believers. That they don't know how to quite say it because it's such a profound truth. And so in our scripture reading, Paul used the metaphor of marriage. He tried to explain our union with Christ through a marriage. And he said, they will become one flesh, but I'm speaking about Christ and the church. And so that means the marriage union between a husband and a wife is a profound thing because it demonstrates our union with Jesus Christ. That's why marriage is sacred, by the way. Peter uses the metaphor of a temple. Remember the foundation and the stones? Let me just read it to you. I will not. Let me find it here in my. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I'm laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious. So the metaphor is construction. And just as bricks are built on a foundation, that's what our union with Christ is like, cemented. And then Paul uses another one. We've seen it already. He uses the metaphor of the human body in Ephesians 4. It says, just as the body and neck is joined to the head, that's how we are joined to Christ. It says, rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Just as our physical bodies are connected to the head, that's the way we're connected to Jesus Christ. I pray that it's dawning on you. This is something pretty important. This union with Christ. John 15. The vine and the branches, we'll see that in the weeks ahead. So they grasp for words to explain this mystery, this wonder that you and I are actually joined to Jesus, like a husband joined to a wife, like a brick to a foundation, like a vine to branches, like a body to a head. There simply aren't all the words to describe it. But that's not even all. Because look at 20 again. And you in me, and I in you. And I in you. Not only are you and I inseparably joined to Jesus Christ, not only is every believer united with Christ, Jesus tells us in this very last phrase that through the Holy Spirit, He dwells here in us. I draw you back to last Sunday. Do you remember how we finished last Sunday, verse 17? You know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. And we saw that the third person of the Trinity actually lives inside us. And we marveled at that reality. But now we've added to it. And now verse 20 tells that also the second person of the Trinity, through the Holy Spirit, also lives here. Does that... I hope that stuns you. I mean, just makes you take off your glasses and think that two-thirds of the Trinity actually live in you. You know, before we're done, I wouldn't be surprised if we found all three live in there. What a truth. What a promise. What a promise that he gives them with this last one. This union is the basis of all our blessings. Everything comes through Christ. You can test this on your own just by reading the New Testament. Notice how many times the phrase comes up, in Christ, in Him, with Christ. Read Ephesians chapter 1, and if you use a marker, you'll be circling all day long. Because the theme of Ephesians 1 is our spiritual blessings. And guess what? They all come through Christ. So, what does this mean? What's the significance? It means the person who spoke the universe into existence, Colossians chapter 1, dwells in you. The person who upholds the universe with the word of his power, Hebrews 1:3, dwells in you. It means Jesus Christ, who conquered sin and death through his resurrection from the dead, dwells in you to give you that same new life. Because we are in Him and He is in us, we can never be cut off from that power. Never. Because we're in Him and He's in us, we can never be cut off from His friendship. Never. Through the Spirit, we can always enjoy the presence of the one who cares deeply about each one of his sheep. Even when we feel abandoned, we're not. Why not? Because we're inseparably joined to Jesus Christ. It is astounding. And I pray you see the enormity of this. Dr. Lloyd-Jones, Martin Lloyd-Jones, says, "There is nothing that so strengthens my faith and fills me with a longing to be pure as He is pure, and to live even as He did in this world, as the realization of what I am and who I am, because I am in Christ. I am a child of God, and I am in Christ." So, feelings of abandonment, they're frequent in many of our lives. And to those, Jesus makes these four promises. The promise of His presence through the Holy Spirit. The promise of seeing Him through the Holy Spirit and the Word. The promise of new life through the Spirit. And the promise of union with Him through the Spirit. Father, oh, please take my words and God, use them to press this glorious truth upon your sheep, the great truth of our union with Christ. Father, it's mind-boggling. Let us be mind-boggled. Let us not be dismissive and yawning, but fill us with wonder and awe at the reality of this glorious thing. And where my words have failed today, may your Spirit take it up and press it home. Jesus, we ask in your name. Amen. How